Thank you so much. Today we'll be in the book of Deuteronomy again. In fact, we're going to be beginning where we started last week, the fourth chapter, verses 1 through 10. Let me read the word of God to you today. Hear now, O Israel, the decrees and the laws that I'm about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and you may go and take possession of the land that the Lord your God of your fathers is giving you. Do not add to what is being commanded or subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I gave you. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed Baal, but all of you who are held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all the decrees and say, surely this nation is wise and an understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord your God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great to have such righteous decrees and laws as the body of the laws I am setting before you today? Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so you do not get the things, only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things that your eyes have seen and let them slip from your heart as long as you live, and teach them to your children and to their children. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and for the next few moments, would you give us the ability to let go of all of the things that we are consumed with at this very moment? Would you allow us to let go of tomorrow or even this afternoon or what the future may hold? You have given us this moment, this present, this time, right now. And Father, you know that throughout this week we have been praying as leaders and within my own heart that you would be lifted up and would become more and more, that I would fade away and that it would be Jesus that we're listening to this morning. And Father, I ask that this would not be a sermon but a message from you. And Father, we just thank you for what you're going to do. Would you remove every distraction and bind it from our hearts this day? And we thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week we sort of dealt with the first couple of verses. This week we're going to be dealing with 5, probably through verse 10. But I want to ask you some questions. So how was your week? Have you taken up the challenge? Last week I challenged you to take the 10 commandments that you can find in chapter 5 of Deuteronomy and begin to think them through. Why on earth would God give you 10 commandments or decrees to follow? Well, what are the how comes to following them? And ask God to give you a greater picture, because we have this idea that commandments or decrees are negative things, yet in the scripture here, Moses is saying to the people, if you'll follow God's ways in this new place, you'll live and simply not exist. So I asked you last week, would you be willing to take up the challenge? And last week we talked about hearing and following and obeying, and Moses said to the people, if you'll do these things, you'll enter the promised land, you'll live, and you'll thrive. You'll simply not exist. And hopefully you're beginning to see the big picture, that life literally is meant to have grander ideas and views than the way most of us live. In fact, I'm beginning to see more and more as I look through the scriptures and listen to God that life isn't always about us, it's about displaying him. Do you realize that God has greater things in store? And the problem is, oftentimes in life, we get consumed with the details and we miss the greater things, the more important things. And one of the things I was thinking about this last week, if you were to look on the back of my truck, you'll notice that there is 2 dents on either side. And I remember how I got the one. Well, I don't really remember. It just sort of showed up one day. But there's a one, I think it's on the left, right, we were just discussing that. The left-hand side, it's not a big dent. It sort of looks like a softball ran into it, but that's not what happened. Last year, I was coming out of the woods, and I was honestly in a tree stand, and I got out, and it was cold, and I was thinking it's getting pretty dark, and it's time to go home, and so I just started up the car, put it in reverse, and backed up. I didn't notice a big yellow post. Thankfully, I didn't hit the gas. I just sort of rolled into it. But sometimes life is like that. I was sorting out all the things I needed to accomplish by the time I got home and what the day was. I didn't even notice the pole. Sometimes we miss the big things. And forever, that Toyota is going to have a dent in it. Moses was saying to the people, God has given you his words and his ways so that you may live purposeful lives, large ones. But there's so much more. God begins to reveal his plan and tells the nations, literally, I gave you these laws and decrees so that I might put you on display. So the whole world will notice. What does it say in verse 5? See, I taught you these decrees and laws that the Lord my God commanded me so that you may follow them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations. Literally, he's saying, if you'll live the way I'm calling you to live, if you'll be obedient to me, and as you walk into this new place, God's favor will be upon you. And literally, he's going to use you to display the glory of God. And see, somewhere, and I'm not sure when, I've been thinking through my seminary years, but even before that, for some reason, years ago, the church decided that we would be all about sharing information. We became a people that could tell lots of facts about Jesus, but we have lost sight that it's not about just giving out information. It's living so well and differently that people notice. And Moses says if they will observe the laws and the degrees, the nations will see your wisdom and understanding and realize that God is great and that God is close. And so often we lose sight of that. We've forgotten what God has called us to be and asked us to be in his people. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about these decrees and say, surely this great nation is wise and understanding. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord is near us whenever we pray? Do you realize that that's what we're called to be, a people that display God? And oftentimes we lose sight of it. In fact, in Deuteronomy, you recognize as you read the rest of the Old Testament that the nation of Israel lost sight of that and they became insulated and forgot to be the blessing that God called them to be. It's one of the reasons why Jesus came. Literally, we are to be a people that live in such a way that people began to say and notice and say, man, look at who their God is. I want to know who this Jesus is. Man, I want to live life that way. One of the fun things that I found going on vacation is you get to go to different restaurants. How many of you enjoy that? See, one of the things you notice, when you're in your own town, in your own area, you go to the store and you order the same thing all the time. Isn't that the way it works? You go down to the Hickory Grill, you go down to all of these different restaurants, and you don't even look at the memory. I just want the Reuben. I just want that cheeseburger. I just want two eggs over easy with home fries. I mean, that's just the way it works. But when you go on vacation and sit and you notice other people's food, have you ever done that? You're sitting there and you're sort of looking at the menu and the waitress brings something by and you go, I want that. That looks good. I'll have what they're having. In fact, this last time we were driving and we came to this little restaurant in Utah. It was an amazing, it was literally a dump. It was one of those places that said gas and great food. Have you ever been to one of those places? I mean, but we realized there was like 3 hours. I mean, we were driving. There was nothing there. This was the only spot, gas and great food. And we pulled in and Joyce looked at me and said, really? And I said, yeah, we're going to live on the edge. It's vacation. What's the worst that can happen? It's crazy. One of the best meals we've ever had in our lives. It was, and one of the things that happened, we were sitting there, and we were pretty close together, like from here to there, and this couple was going, you know what, I'd really like to have that avocado pie. And you all have that same look, avocado pie, no, not going there, there's no fruit in it, there's no crust on it, avocado pie. I mean, that works for dip, but not for a pie. And so, amen, that was wrong. But anyway, we literally sat there and watched them, and they sort of liked it. And it was enough that, you know, we're both sort of leaning over, looking over at them, and I think they must have known something was up, because when the guy walked out, he said, look, you were looking at the apple pie, wouldn't you? And we said, yeah. He says, you need to have this. And we said, really? He says, yep, it's in the top five pies I've ever experienced. Guess who bought avocado pie? And it was in the top five pies that we have ever had in our lives. It was amazingly wonderful. The presentation, I have it on my phone if any of you want to see it someday. It was awesome. And it was because we noticed what the other people had, and I said, I want some of that. That's exactly what's going on in this passage of Scripture. Moses is saying, God is giving you his ways and his decrees and his commands so that when the nations just watch you do life, they say, I want some of that. Now, I should tell you, when I went back to thank the chef at this little restaurant that had great gas and gas and great food, I walked back, and it was a little dumpy place. I look up, and the guy has a full chef uniform on. He was in his 50s. They just bring in the top chefs for a season. So if you're ever in Utah, go to Cliff Dwellers. It is an amazing place. What would happen if we became a people like that? What would happen if people began to recognize the way we do life and everyday situations displays God so well that your family and your friends and your neighbors and your coworkers say, you know what, I want to explore who this God is. I mean, just imagine if we began to be the people that people began to recognize when we prayed, God listened, because that's what impresses them. Moses doesn't tell the people, I want you to talk about God all the time. He says, I want you to be a people that displays God by living his ways so that others will notice and be drawn. Don't live like a pagan nation. Live like God's nation. That they would see a people living on display. Does that sound familiar to you? Do you recognize that in Scripture we see images of that continually? You may not like the story of Job, but do you see, there was this cosmic battle going on, wasn't there? And the enemy was talking to the king, and he was saying, you know, back and forth, if you let me take care of Job, he'll be the one that will walk away from you. And God says, okay, have to it. Job displayed loyalty and trust in the midst of heartache and brokenness. Sound familiar? See, most of us don't believe that our lives could be that powerful and impactful, but Moses seems to say that's the way it should be. Did you ever think about the amazingness of King David or Solomon when you hear the story that Solomon's kingdom was so amazing that the queen of Sheba of Egypt comes and visits him and brings gifts literally in the millions of dollars and just sits there and throws question after question after question after question. And the end of that time, Queen Sheba says, now I know that your God is mighty because he has given you wisdom unlike any other nation. If you know the history of Israel, they are a little tiny ragtag group of people that God gets a hold of, and they literally become a world power, not because of their great numbers, but because God is so faithful to them. Have you ever thought that your role here in Greenville has some bigger purposes than just going through the daily routine? What if you began to believe that your goal was to display God to the nation and the neighbors and friends and families and enemies and strangers? Do you realize that the church, you and I, need to be more displayers than pushers of information? We need to be more displayers than pushers than information. I was talking to Dave Schaefer. One of the things that struck me that as I went into some of those homes and helped out, and it was important. It was important that the jobs were completed. But what amazes me is that almost every one of those homeowners said, would you mind if I just came and sat and watched you? And then just talked. Just talked. Just talked. What if we just gave them information about Jesus at that moment? Do you think it would have worked? They would have known a little bit more about Jesus, but it was the displaying of Christ-likeness it was having a conversation with some lonely people, and then I just sat there, and this whole week I've been thinking there are so many lonely people that no one even talks to. How do we conquer that as a church? How do we begin to display Jesus more and more effectively? That we won't just be pushers of information, but we'll be lovers of the people that God loves. Do you realize that every world religion is basically based on you earn or you burn? Christianity is the only one that says, I'm pursuing you and I have a gift to give. Do you realize that there are herds of people looking to see God and they don't know where to turn? If you talk to most people nowadays and you even mention the fact that you're a conservative Christian, it doesn't even register as Jesus is in the midst of that. All they think is President Trump or the Republican Party. We have gotten so far into those types of things, we've lost sight of what God longs for us to be, a people that displays how to walk with God in the details of a life so that people are excited about who God is. So they begin to say, you know what, I don't know anything about God, but I have a neighbor that does life well. I'm going to ask them if they know who this Jesus is. Do you realize that there are herds of people looking, but they don't know where to turn anymore? Do you realize that most people that I run into have given up trying to get God's attention because they can't figure out how? Because that they really have this false idea that they are the ones that need to search after God over and over again. One of the things that sort of struck me this week when I was probably a teenager a little bit. Do any of you remember the I Found It campaign? Two people, just me and Jerry. Three people. Man, it was a really interesting campaign. It was an evangelistic campaign, and you would go and you would bank. I remember there were phone banks, and we would rent out a hall and have everyone calling up and telling them, I found it, I found it, I found it. You had bumper stickers that talked about I found it. It was an evangelistic campaign that I thought, I'm sure God used it in spite of itself. Well, because the thought was that you have to find God. God is walking around and doing things, and you need to figure out where he's at and then go look for him and chase him down and finally grab him. But the scripture says the very opposite. We have a God that pursues us, chases after us. Most people have given up trying to find God because they know they're not able. But do you realize if they found a group of people that displayed God well, they would be drawn in. Moses says we are called to be a people that display God by living God's ways and purposes before the world. It's not about being perfect. See, that's the other thing most people believe. That one of the reasons why, and I've had multiple people tell me, you know what, I'm going to start coming to church when I get my life together because I want to be like all the people that are already sitting there. I always sort of smile at that remark. But do you realize for so many people, what they hear about following Jesus is that you have to be perfect in every way, shape, and form. And in fact, a lot of you here think that you need to be perfect before God can use you. There isn't anybody perfect in all of Scriptures except Jesus. It's about humbly living your lives in a way that's pleasing to him. Observe them carefully, and it will show your wisdom and understanding to the nation who will hear about these decrees and say, surely this great nation is wise and understanding. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord God is near us? Would people notice that in your own heart, in your own home? See, I think we need to go back to the basics. We need to be a people that have begun to notice how we're doing life. We need to be a people that look at the fourth chapter in Deuteronomy and really begin to say, am I living in such a way that my child or my spouse or my neighbors or my coworkers will notice how I'm doing life, that the simple things, and that it might draw them to the kingdom? But what does it say here? Verse 9, and I think this is where, for a lot of the American church, this is where we need to be careful. It says, only be careful. Isn't that what it's saying? Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things you have seen or things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart. Isn't that amazing? God calls us and says, I want my people to display. I want my people to follow after me. I want my people to be obedient to my decrees and my commands. And I want them to do life the way I long for them, not to bind them or harm them, but to bless them so richly that it displays my glory to everyone. But then it says that simple word, only be careful, because it's so easy to slip away from God's stuff. Isn't that the truth? It's so easy to let go of the God things and find ourselves just living with a sense of legalism, or we come to church not because we want to worship God, but just simply because we ought to do it, and it's a good thing. He says, don't ever get to the point where you're living like that. And then he goes a little bit farther than that. He says, I want you to be people that don't slip away from the of God, but I want you to be a people that you make sure you teach your children what it is to walk with God in the details of life. And he goes a little bit farther than that, and he says, and I want you to make sure that you not only teach your children, but you teach your grandchildren how amazing your God is. And you know how you do that when you're raising your kids, and you start talking about stories of God's faithfulness. You start talking about stories of how God took care of you, and you begin to display the reality of God when you're praying together, or when you're talking about God, or you're dealing with finances, or your kids watch how you treat one another, and they see God in the midst of that. One of the most significant moments in my life as a little kid, I was probably 4 or 5 years old, and my dad was a pastor, and he went to Haiti on a short-term mission trip. And it transformed his life. And I remember he came back, and I don't even know if I've ever told you the story, but he gathered us around. And I can still remember, we were gathered in the living room. I can still remember we had an orange couch. There was a green couch next to it. I mean, we were sitting there as a family, and my dad pulled out a $100 bill. I had never seen a $100 bill. I don't think our family even knew that they made $100 bills. I mean, it was that significant and sacred a moment. And he said, you know what? He said, I went to Haiti, and I spent 3 or 4 weeks there preaching and teaching. And he said, there were so many Haitian pastors that didn't have shirts and didn't have shoes. And some of them walked miles. And I just really believe that as a family, we need to make a sacrificial gift. And we're going to give this $100 bill. And I can remember as a kid, I was just dumbfounded. It was significant. I was 4 or 5 years old, and I looked at that and went, oh, my God, my dad trusts in God. I mean, I thought that was, you could live on $100 in a year. In Haiti, you could. But do you see how easy it is to slip from God's best to just going through the routines? Do you realize how easy it is to forget to teach your kids about God's faithfulness and God's goodness and God's grace and God's mercy? Do you see how easy it is to talk to your grandkids? And Moses says, I want you to be a people that watch how you do life. So I guess I have some questions. Are we as believers living differently than those who have no knowledge of God? Do we as Christians live differently compared to those who have no knowledge of God? And we all need to wrestle through that and ask the question. How does a Christian live within this community? In the details of life? I mean, it was sort of fun this week as I was doing the His Work, you know, talking to the kids, because I know the teachers from this congregation, and so I'd say, hey, where are you going to school? And they'd say Reynolds, and I'd say, do you know so-and-so? Or it was Greenville, and I'd say, you know so-and-so? And it was amazing because they went, yeah, I know them. They're awful teachers. Oh, my goodness. No, they didn't do that. I asked them and they said, I had them. They're really good teachers. Literally, they're really good teachers. And I was just so proud of our teachers because not one kid went, oh. They went, oh, they care. I had them for, well, some of them are going to be doing stats and calculus and all that type of stuff. And I was like, I'm just good. That's really good. So how does a Christian teacher teach? Or how does a Christian lawyer? Or how does a Christian wife? Or how does a husband? How does a Christian deal with the brokenness of death and loss? It may sound sort of contradictory and weird, but I've been in ministry long enough. How does a Christian deal with divorce in a godly way? One of the most interesting and more difficult situations is you have people come and you sit in your office and they explain what they're about to go through or they're in the midst of a divorce, and my words have always been to them, you be godly. You be godly in the midst of this. This is not something that you've chosen, but you're walking through. You make sure. And I don't know how to put it the right way, but don't just be right. Be kind in the midst of that circumstance. I can remember talking to a young lady. It was a horrendous divorce. And her dad was part of our church. And we just said, we're going to walk through you through this. And this is an awful thing. And you have no choice, but you be good. A few years later, that daughter came to me and said, you know what? In the midst of that, my dad was always a good person. How do you deal with finances in a godly way? How do you deal with parenting? How do you deal with retirement if you're a Christian? The question, if you own a business, how do you run your business in such a way that it's a Christ-like business as opposed to just a business? How do we do that? Are we as a church living as an alternative community to the community that we're living in on a regular basis? Or as we as a church, do we interact as a tribe? Do we know the people next to us? As we as a church, as we gather every single week and as we live together and do life together, are we like the old neighborhoods that, how many of you grew up in a neighborhood? My neighborhood, it was really, really interesting because we all knew that if you did something wrong and Mrs. Gross found out about it, Mrs. Gross would be on the phone to your parents before you got home. And if you did something to the LaFontes, they would know it. I mean, there was like a parental network. Are we like that as a congregation and as a people? That when we gather together, we begin to know and explore and understand one another and do life together and notice what's going on in each other's families. We just have a couple of minutes, but let me give you one, and this is not a very scriptural challenge, but this year I have the privilege of marrying three couples within this congregation, first service and second service. Do you know who they are? If I called you out right now, could you say these are the couples and these are their names? I can tell from the look on your face, most of you couldn't. Can I ask you why we don't know who they are? It's because we're not living any differently than everyone else who doesn't know Jesus. See, as the body of Christ, we should begin to know what's going on in people's lives. And to be honest with you, I even struggle with that because we are such a private people. But are we living in such a way that it displays the glory of God? Do you realize that our role in culture is to display Christ in the simplest of things, in the daily living, how we do our jobs, how we relate to one another, how we do our marriages, how we raise our kids? That's what people are looking at. Do you see your role in the world that is literally imploding every single day as you watch the news and it just seems to be getting more and more crazy? Do you realize our role is literally to be the people of God? Our role is literally to be the people of God, and God says, I will empower you to live in such a way that you will be able to display me moment by moment. Isn't that what the scripture says here? Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations. Do people look at us and say, boy, they're full of wise people and they're full of understanding? I think it was Shakespeare that said, all the world's a stage and men and women are mere players. And Moses is saying, yes, all the world's is a stage, but you aren't mere players. Moses says that the nation of Israel was meant to be agents of the king. And I think as we read this chapter today, you and I are called to be agents of the king. We are called to be a people that are world changers and hope givers, and we're humble people that live under the grace and management of God, of the God of all creation, displaying Christ and passing him on to the others that we run in contact with. So who are you? Who are we as a people? I guess the last question is, are you willing to play God's role? Will you be the people of God in the details of your life? Will you ask him to be your ruler and reigner in all things so that the nations will know who your God is? Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, most of us don't live our lives with that big a picture. Most of us assume because we can't influence Washington, D.C., or we're not a movie star, or we're not the owner of that company, most of us think that we are mere players in this thing called life. And yet, Moses said, we are the displayers of the King of all creation. And Moses says, if we will walk according to your ways, we will be a people that transform our community, not by giving information about Jesus, but because there's a sense of peace in our homes. That when we show up to week, we don't work, we don't get ticked off or angry or upset. When we notice the brokenness in our own lives and in the lives of our neighbors, our first response isn't to tell them what they've done wrong. Our first response is to say, let me pray with you or for you. And Lord, as I sit and look at this congregation, one of the things I do know is that we need to get better at displaying you even within our own congregation. That we forget the people that we sit next to. Or we simply assume because we have family all over the place that everyone else has family all over the place. And yet, I really truly believe, Father, in these next few years, the body of Christ is going to become the family. It won't be a mom and dad and grandma and grandpas. It will be the congregation that we live with and do life with. Father, would you show us how to do that? Father, would you just allow us this week to display you well, and that it would not be a burdensome thing or an awful thing or let's put on a fake front type of thing, but it would just be a humble thing. How does God want me to live? What does this look like when I'm at work or at home? How do I be godly in the midst of a divorce? How do I grieve in a godly way that's not hopeless like everyone else's, the world sees things? Father, would you let us be what the nation of Israel was meant to be? Lord, I guess I'm asking that you would restore our desire to follow you, and I'm asking that you would restore our desire to love people in a way that allows for interruptions and stillness and a sense of your presence. Father, I thank you that that's how you're going to work here, in this place, in us as your children this day. In Jesus' name, amen.